And I'm going to read a few verses here if you'd follow along as I read. In Romans chapter number 7, I'm going to begin in verse number 5, and then I'm going to skip down to verse number 14 and read to the end of the chapter. If you'd follow along as I read Romans 7, beginning in verse number 5. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Now verse number 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now that is a tongue twister of a passage. As you read that, I mean, if it's the first time you've ever read it, you think, what in the world is Paul trying to say here? Well, he's talking about the battle that we all face every single day. It's the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And you really, I'm thankful this passage of Scripture is in the Bible, because we like to elevate Paul. And Paul was, I mean, wrote the majority of the New Testament. And we kind of put Paul up on a pedestal here. But Paul's own testimony here, he says this, "You know what? I've struggled with sin. I know what it's like. And I know what that battle is every single day." And you know, Paul here desired to be a champion. He wanted to be victorious. I don't know, but I really like the Olympic athletes and the zeal that they have. You know what amazes me? I think it was even the brother Brubaker said this morning, for 9 seconds of a competition, they're going to train for 4 years of their life every single day. I mean, they are dedicated to it. Their diet, their discipline, everything about them is for maybe a 9-second race. Why? Because they want to win. They want to be victorious. I mean, they want to be number one. If you've seen any of it, it's amazing to me. An athlete will win a bronze medal. I mean, the third best athlete in the world, you could say. And they're disgusted. They're disappointed. Why? Because that's not what they came there for. Now, here's a question. Why can't we as God's people have that kind of zeal? You know, what happens is we get defeated by sin and we just think, well, you know what? I just probably can't have victory over that. That's not true. That's a lie from the devil. And I am challenged by this passage of Scripture and by Paul's testimony, because Paul was not content with second best. He did not want to live a life of defeat. He wanted to be a champion. And I want to challenge you to do the same this morning. I want to challenge you to become a champion in your Christian life, to live a victorious Christian life, because we all struggle with sin. That battle of the flesh and the spirit, it rears its head every single day. So how did Paul do it? Well, I want you to see, we've seen his testimony of here of how he struggled with sin. Now, I want you to go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. We'll spend the remainder of our time here this morning. But how did Paul live victorious? How was he able to live a life that pleased God, to have victories over those sins that he struggled with, that he talked about in Romans? Well, I believe we'll see it here, but it'll give you a little background of why this means a lot to me. You know, as a young person growing up, I came from a very competitive family. Now, Pastor mentioned that Angela is my sister. She's my oldest sister. And it was me and my three sisters and my dad and mom. My dad was an evangelist. He still is. And we grew up traveling pretty much all the time. And, you know, no matter what we did as a family, we were always very competitive. I remember going out and I'd play basketball with my dad. My dad was 6'4". And we'd go out there, we'd play basketball. I remember as a little guy, I'd go for a layup, and my dad would block it every single time. And I'd try the left side. My dad would block it every single time. And I'd get a little discouraged. And I remember my mom at times looking at my dad, and she said, "No, honey, you're really going to have to let him win every now and then, or else he's going to get discouraged and defeated." And it was, I could still hear it. My dad did not believe in the whole self-esteem stuff, okay? He would look at me, and he would look at my mom, and he would say this, "No, I will never let him win, but the first time he ever beats me, he will remember it." You know what? I do remember it. I can take you to the gymnasium where I beat my dad. I know the shot that I took. I was almost in college when that happened, but I did it. And you know what? I worked, and I'd go in and practice, and I'd come out to our trailer, and I'd say, "All right, Dad, I'm ready for you." And I'd come in. You know what happened? I'd get beat. And I'd go in, and I'd shoot, and I'd practice, and I'd get beat. Well, that was not just basketball. I mean, we'd go to churches, and we'd play ping pong. I mean, as a family, we'd sit down, and we'd play a game of Monopoly. And the game of Monopoly in our family was not over until my dad had all of our money. Then the game was over. But, you know, no matter what we did, well, my wife, she wasn't like this. When she grew up in her family, when they sat down to play a game, they sat down to have fun. Not us. We sat down to win. And so we were with my parents one time. We hadn't been married long, and we're playing a game. I think we might have been playing Uno or Skippo, and we're playing this game. And I mean, we're eating some popcorn, and we're having a good time. And my wife, she plays a card, and she realized that in her hand she had a better card. So she picked the card up off the table. I hadn't warned her about this, but my dad did not say a word. He just put his hand on the card, on the table, and he looked her in the eyes, and he said this, "When the card's played, the card's played." And she looked at him. And we got in the car that night, and she said, "Honey, why was your dad so mad at me?" And I couldn't figure that out, and I said, "About what?" She explained the situation. I said, "Listen, that's what the rule book says. That's the way we play the game." She learned very quickly that in my family, you're going to be competitive. To this day, she's pretty competitive. You know what? We understand that when it comes to athletics, when it comes to things like that. If your children play any type of a sport, you understand that. But I've got a question for you. What about our spiritual lives? I mean, we live our life defeated, and we've struggled with the same sin for years, and the devil gets us to believe the lie that, well, I guess you'll just never have victory. Baloney. It's not what God says. Does not your Bible say, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world"? Did not Paul have struggles with sin? Yes, but Paul also learned how to have victory. How did he do it? Well, three things I want you to notice this morning. I believe we can apply them to any area of our life that we may be struggling with, an area that has constantly got us defeated or discouraged. We pick up in Philippians 3, what does Paul say? "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus," notice the next phrase, "and have no confidence in the flesh." Let me tell you, Paul's already learned something. No confidence in the flesh. Listen, if you think that you can do it, you're going to fail every time. And I can't tell you how many times I have felt like a failure. Then one day I was listening to a preacher preach, and he made this statement, and it was very helpful to me. He said this, "Failure is God's reminder to you that you can't do it." Failure is God's reminder to you that you can't do it. Why? We're a prideful people. And we think, you know what? I can do it. And the problem is, without him, you can do nothing. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but perhaps at the beginning of the year, you made a commitment to read through God's word, and you're pretty faithful with that for a while, and then you miss a day. Then you maybe miss another day, and then before you know it, you're not doing that any longer, and you think, "Oh, I've tried that, and I just can't do it." You know what? You're right. You can't, but God can. I remember as a youth pastor, and I would preach to the young people in my youth group, and, "Oh, it's important to read God's word and be faithful to church and to witnessing, and all these things, but I would remind them, young person, you can't do it. But God can. And that's the key. Paul says, don't have confidence in your flesh. Don't think you're somebody special because we're not apart from him. But then he adds this. Verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath confidence, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Paul basically gives us a personal resume here. If anybody had arrived, it was Paul. If anybody had achieved in the accomplishments that he had, it was Paul. Paul took inventory of all that, and you know what he said? It's rubbish. It's waste. He counted it as dung. The first key to seeing victory, I believe Paul reminds us here, and that's this. Number one, Paul realized the liabilities of his past. You know there were things in Paul's life that he couldn't change? He couldn't go back and do them over. Do you think Paul ever was reminded by the devil of things that he had done in his past? I mean, can you imagine as he's out there start planting churches and preaching the gospel and going to these places, do you think the devil ever brought faces of those that he had martyred and killed and the churches that he had persecuted? I guarantee that the devil did that. But you know what Paul realized? Hey, that's in the past. I can't change that. I mean, I've confessed that. I know God's forgiven it. The Bible says he casts it as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And Paul could have gotten so discouraged. I'll tell you, if that was me, I probably would have quit. I just don't think, man, all those people that I did that to and those things that I've done, God can't use me. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, listen, that's in the past. Now, if we're going to have victory in our Christian life, we've got to realize that there's things in the past we can't change. Boy, we could maybe give a testimony of a life that God has transformed us, but Satan knows what he does when he brings those things before us. Oh, yeah? You remember that decision you made? You haven't stuck with that. Man, you remember that time you said you were going to do that? You haven't done that. Hey, remember that time you confessed that sin? You haven't seen victory over that. And he's the accuser of the brethren every single day. You know, Paul said, if you're going to see victory, you got to realize the liabilities of your past. Hey, do you know the Bible says that God in 1 John 1:9 is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins? Man, it doesn't matter. You come to him today and you confess that sin, he'll forgive you. You fall flat on your face, don't stay there. Get back up and say, Lord, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I don't know how many times Paul did that, but I guarantee there were numerous times. But what Paul didn't do was quit. He didn't let him get him defeated and discouraged. He realized that it was in the past. It was forgiven. And God chose to remember it no more. So the first key to seeing victory come is to realize the liabilities of our past. But then, at the end of verse number 8, his focus changes. After he's taken a spiritual inventory and he's looked at his life and all the things that he had put his time into and his effort into, and I mean, he'd lived much of his life for himself. Now he takes all of that and he shifts it from what he thought was gain, and now it's all loss. It's wasted. It was wasted time. Wow. I mean, what do you do from here? I'll tell you what Paul does. He looks forward to the future. Notice at the end of verse number 8, he says, and do count them but dung, notice, that I may win Christ. What a focus. Instead of discouraged and defeated and, oh man, look at this, all this time I've wasted. No, he said, hey, there's a lot of time ahead that I've got for Christ. And whatever time I have left, I'm going to use for him. So how's he going to do that? Notice in verse number 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, I love verse number 10. And there's four things that we're going to see here. Not only did Paul realize the liabilities of his past, secondly, I want you to see this, Paul recognized the possibilities of the future. His past was dark. Oh, but his future was bright. Why? Because he didn't have his own righteousness. It wasn't him living for himself now. It was Christ living in him. And here's what he's excited about. Each and every day, verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. I see four things that Paul was excited about in his future. Number one, each and every day, Paul was looking forward to knowing the person of Christ better. Notice what he says, that I may know him. Now, folks, I just get a sense when Paul writes this that it's not a head knowledge of about who God is. I mean, we sit in a room and there's a lot of us that we know the trivia questions. We know what God's word says. If you ask us, we know. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul says that I may know him. This is a knowledge of God that affects the way Paul lives. Paul wanted to know Christ in a way that as he was out doing things throughout the day, as he was talking to people, as he was in the world, there was a recognition that he knew Christ in a way that it affected the way he lived. Here's a question for you. This morning, not do you know about God. We would all say yes to that. Do you know him? Do you know him in a way that it affects the way that you live? You look forward to coming to church this morning, not so, up, put my time in. No, I want to know him more. I want to know him in a way because I know that he's going to change the way that I live. He's going to speak to me this morning. He's going to change me this week. Paul said, I want to know him. Hey, Paul's past was dark, but wouldn't that get you excited? Hey, tomorrow, I can know him more than I did today. So he wanted to know the person of Christ. But then, secondly, he wanted to know the power of Christ. Notice that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now think with me, Paul had experienced that power. Remember on the road to Damascus there, Saul, as he's walking there, and that great light shone down from heaven. And all, from that day forward, Paul's life was transformed. He was a different person. He was a new creature in Jesus Christ. And it changed the way that he lived. But you know what's amazing to me? We could go around the room this morning and we could give testimony about that power that Christ had to save us. I mean, maybe a testimony of just things we used to do and God just forgave us. And our life is different today. And there is not a person that we would say, you know, that person's too hard for God to save. We wouldn't say that. But listen, the same power that Christ had to save you and to save Paul is the same power he has for you to have victory over sin every day. So why is it we don't experience that power? It's not God's fault. It's because we don't apply it. See, what happens is, oh yes, God can save anybody and God saved me, but you know what? I've tried and I just can't see victory over that sin. You're right, you can't. But he can. So who are you depending on? Are you depending on you or are you depending on him? See, Paul recognized that, hey, my future is bright because I can know the person of Christ more. I can experience the power of Christ, not just the power to save me. Boy, but the power to live a life of victory each and every day. Paul wanted to be that testimony, not so people could look at Paul and say, oh, way to go, Paul. That wasn't it at all. Paul wanted to be a testimony of, hey, if God can do it in me, God can do it in you. He said, I want to know the person of Christ. I want to know the power of Christ. But then he adds in verse number 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, usually that's a word when you get to it, you think, okay, I like the power part. You know, I like the person of Christ, but did you just say sufferings? Yeah. That's what the word of God says. Nobody likes to suffer. Did Paul like to suffer? No. As a matter of fact, he prayed that thorn in his flesh should be removed. But remember God's response. God said, Paul, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. But here's a question for you. Did Paul suffer? Yes. I mean, he's shipwrecked. He's beaten. He's in prison. I mean, all these things. And what is Paul doing each and every time? He's singing. He's praising. He's rejoicing. How? That's what he said. Lord, I don't really like suffering. I don't like to go through suffering. But if I have to suffer just so I can know you more, just so I can experience some more victories, I'm willing to do that. Now, I'll tell you, we don't know why we always suffer. There's different reasons. But I can tell you this, through suffering, we can know Christ more. And Paul did. So don't always look at suffering as, oh, man. Lord, what do you want me to know about you through this? What do you want to be transformed and changed in my life? Paul said, my future is bright. I want to know the person of Christ. I want to know the power of Christ. Number three, Paul wanted to know the passion of Christ in his sufferings, how Christ had suffered. And then he adds this, being made conformable unto his death. I put fourthly, Paul wanted to know the praise of Christ. You know what was at the forefront of Paul's mind? As he was each and every day conformed into the image of Christ, it was the day where he would stand before the Lord face to face. And Paul wanted to hear one thing. Paul, you did a good job. You fought a good fight. You finished your course. You kept the faith. It didn't matter what everybody here on this earth thought about him. It doesn't matter that for years in the future, what we would say about him and what we would teach about him, it mattered what God thought about him. And he said, I want to be so conformed into his image that when I stand before him, I don't stand empty-handed. I don't stand defeated with my head hung low. I want to be so conformed in his image that I want to hear the praise of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'll tell you, that was exciting in Paul's future. Each and every day that he could know the person of Christ more and the power of Christ and the praise of Christ and the passion of Christ. And he did that. And we wonder, how was Paul able to do these things? How was he able to have victory? How was he able to rejoice through suffering? Because it was not about Paul. It was all about Christ. So number one, Paul realized the liabilities of his past. We must do that in order for us to see steps of victory. Number two, Paul recognized the possibilities of the future. And Paul's future was bright because Christ was at the center of it. But thirdly, in conclusion, I want you to see this. Paul also realized the responsibilities of the present. Have you noticed how people like to live in one of two places, either the past or the future? They always talk the way things used to be, the way things were, and oh, how the good old days, and that's wonderful. Or, oh, I just can't wait till all this suffering is over and we don't have to deal with all these things going on in the world today, and I am excited about that as well. But could I remind you, if God was finished with us, we wouldn't be here this morning. So he's got something for us. There's a reason why we're here today. There's a reason why you're here today. And that's because there's some responsibilities of the present. Notice what he says. In verse number 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, a very familiar verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, there's the past. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, there's the future. Notice verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you just picture a runner or an athlete at the line ready to go in the race? And there's one goal in mind. It's the goal. They want to win the gold medal. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, there are things today that God wants me to do. I don't want to just wait till the future to experience victory. I want victory right now. How does it happen? Well, there's some key words that we read there. In verse number 12, notice what Paul says. Paul says, I follow after. I'll tell you what, if you and I are not following after, the Lord Jesus Christ and what God's Word says and the leading of the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you, we're not going to see victory. He said, you got to be following after the right person. You got to have the right goal in mind. I'm going to follow after the one who I know can give me the victory. But I'm going to press toward that mark. That's the goal in mind. Now, are there detours along the way? Do I get off track? Perhaps. But I'm not staying there. I'm going to confess that. The just man falleth seven times, riseth up again. And with God's help and by God's grace, I'm going to keep pressing forward because I don't know how much time I have left. I don't know the amount of days that I may have. So I press toward the mark. How did he do that? Do you know that as you read through Paul's life and the things that he did, and you go throughout God's word, I believe that victory could be boiled down to one simple thing. I believe we see it in Paul's life. And any, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, any victory that came was boiled, could be boiled down really to one word, and that's this: obedience. It was obedience. Satan likes to make us think victory is difficult and it's hard, when to be honest, it's really not. Notice, in God's Word, as you read through the Bible, you will see that there were things that God told His people to do, and when they did exactly what God said to do, it was not a question about, you guys might have victory, you will have victory. Think with me, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they've been wandering through the wilderness. Moses has passed on. They're crossing over into the promised land. The first major battle that they face, the Battle of Jericho. And what a great story it is in the Bible. I like teaching that one to young people. I mean, as a Sunday school teacher, I mean, you can do all kinds of things. And Jericho, and we know the story, but think with me. God comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, you see that city over there, Jericho? Oh, did they ever see Jericho? Yeah. The great walled city. Well, hey, Joshua, I want you to go up and I want you to battle against Jericho. So you think Joshua, the military leader that he was, I mean, he's strategizing, he's got his battle plan, and he's thinking through these things. And God says, oh, by the way, here's how I want you to do it. And we know the story. He's going to take the children of Israel up. They're going to march around the walls. They're not going to say a word at all. Then the next day, they're going to do the same thing. And I mean, every day, they did exactly what God said. Now, think with me. If you're one of the people that Joshua has just come and told that to, how do you explain this to your family? I mean, you're there in the tent that night, and dad there is explaining to the kids, now, the city of Jericho, what we're going to do is we're going to walk around the walls. Well, Dad, what's that going to do? I don't know, but that's what we're going to do. Well, Dad, how are the walls going to fall down? I don't know, but that's what we're going to do. You know, there were people there, probably like us, if we didn't know the end of the story. You know what they thought? Joshua, you have lost your mind. You're crazy. But you know what they did the first day? They went out and walked around the walls. Didn't say a word. Next day, they do the same thing. On the final day, they march around more times. They blow the trumpets. They shout with a great shout. Anybody know what happened? You know, we say, walls fell down. Why? Because we know the story. Hey, folks, that doesn't happen every day. I mean, you don't just walk around and all of a sudden these walls just start crumbling. How did that happen? Well, it was a miracle. Some may say, well, it was their great faith. Oh, I'm not diminishing from Joshua's faith. You know why the walls of Jericho fell down? Because of obedience. It was nothing that Joshua could have done. It was nothing that the children of Israel could have done. But they did exactly what God said, and God did it for them. I can tell you, man, you can go through story after story in the Bible. God tells the priests that they're to go and march across or cross the Jordan River. And when the sole of the priest touches the foot of the water is going to stand up. Now, you know what? I'm just telling you, when I read through the Bible, you know what I think? I'll tell you what I would have done. I just would have gotten a little further down the line. I mean, back a little ways. So by the time I get to the Jordan River, either the priests are floating or the water's standing up, right? I mean, one of the two. But the priests didn't have that choice. They're the first ones to go. As they get closer, the rushing of the River Jordan is there, and they hear it. Oh, boy. Can you imagine maybe the apprehension? They've got the ark, and they're going. And I mean, I personally just picture one of them looking at the other one saying, hey, can you swim? I mean, all right, here we go. Maybe they close their eyes, they take a breath, and they step out. And you know what happened? The water stood up. Oh, because it was the priest, the special. No, they did exactly what God said, and God did it for them. Let me tell you, if you and I are not experiencing victory, it is not God's fault. Not at all. Because he says in his word, here's what you do, here's how you do it, and you do it exactly the way I say. And it's not, well, you might have the victory. You will have the victory. So why are we not having victory? Why are we not experiencing it? I believe we could say it's because we haven't been obedient to his word. No matter how big or how small it may seem in our life, God wants us to have victory. So how do we do it? It's by obedience. You know, we'll come to God's house this week, each and every night. I hope you're making your plans on being here, but not just to be here, but to say, Lord, where have I not been obedient? And if you show me what that is, I'm going to be willing to obey. You know what you're going to find? Victory. Why? Because that's what he said. That's the God that he is. That's just who he is. He does what he says. God does not lie. And if he said you can have the victory, and if he said I can have the victory, we can have the victory. But how? By obedience. Well, it's just such a small area. That's the area that's keeping you back from victory. Well, I've tried. Well, don't try. Let him do it through you. Just do what he says. So Paul here, he realizes the liabilities of his past. He recognizes the possibilities of the future, but then he also realizes the responsibilities of the present. There are things that God wants us to do today. You know what it is? Be obedient. Not just, oh, when I get to heaven, then I'll experience victory. And we will. You can experience it right now, if you just obey what God's word says. So the question I have for you is, we begin these special week of meetings. Are you willing? Am I willing to say, Lord, search me and know me? Try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. If there is, and you show it to me, Lord, I will be willing to obey. And if you do, it's not what I say. It's what God's word promises. You're going to have victory. Do you want to see that? Do you want to be a champion? You know those athletes that will compete today and tomorrow and through the next few days? You know why they're there? It's not to win silver. And it's not to win bronze. It's to win gold. Probably one of the greatest examples was in the last Olympics that I heard of this. There was an athlete who was expected to do well. And he did. He got a silver medal in one of the skiing events. And the reporter was excited. How does it feel to win a silver medal in the Olympic Games? And he looked at the reporter with disgust and he said this, I didn't come here to win silver. I came here to win gold. I'll be back in 4 years. You're going to, every single day, you're going to go through this routine again. Why? He wasn't so content with silver. Are you content? Am I content with second best? God wants what's best for us. He tells us how we can have it, tells us what to do. All you do is you be obedient to what my word says. Be willing to confess sin. And if you do that, I'm going to be the one that does it through you. Feel like a failure? Paul did, but he wasn't content to stay there. I hope as we are challenged this week from God's word, we'll be obedient to what he says. And even this week, we will see steps to victory in our Christian life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power in it. It is power to transform lives. You transformed and changed Paul's life. Oh, how I pray that we would have the desire to please you, to be obedient to your word. It is nothing that we can do, but you've already done it. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I pray this week the devil would be defeated. I pray we'd experience victories, whether it's a sin that we struggle with, whether it's something we know we should be doing but are not. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to experience victories this week.